ways. Preach about it this morning. Two ways you can go. You can find your place in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. Jesus is speaking, and he tells us about the two choices, the two ways. He recommends, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate," this is the one he's recommending, "and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And why?" Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." There's only two ways that you can go. Right there, red ink on white paper from Jesus Christ himself. And you know, next week, there's only two ways that the Super Bowl can go. One way or the other. Now, I'm not really interested in this year's matchup, but... No, you know my desire about it, but the point that it illustrates is this. It will not end in a tie. It will be a win for the good guys or a loss for the good guys. It will either be good news for my team or bad news for my team, and there's only two ways it can go. Speaking of good news and bad news, I think a couple of our staff members are going to come help us with something now. Brother Jerry McKee, there he is. There's good news and there's bad news, right? Usually there is. Well, for me, I hope there's all good news, and these two are going to share just a little bit with us. I'm thinking that my wife probably has good news. Is that right?
The good news, you baptized 7 people today in the river.
That is good news. Is there bad news?
Yeah, you lost 2 of them in the swift current.
But the good news is the ladies' Bible class voted to send you a get well card.
Oh, that's nice. What's the bad news?
Well, they voted with a margin of 5-4.
Oh. Okay.
But the good news is the deacons accepted your job description the way you wrote it.
Just the way I wrote it.
Yeah.
Great. Is there bad news?
Well, they were so inspired by it that they formed a search committee to find somebody who could fulfill that position.
The good news is that Mrs. Smith is wild about your sermons.
Mm. What's the bad news?
Well, Mrs. Smith is also wild about the Gong Show, Jerry Springer, and the Texas Chainsaw Massacre.
The good news is the building committee finally voted to add more church parking.
Good. What's the bad news?
Well, they're going to blacktop your front lawn.
It's not good. The good news is church attendance rose dramatically the last 2 weeks.
Good. What's the bad news?
You were on vacation.
The good news, your deacons want to send you to the Holy Land.
Oh, what's the bad news?
Well, they're stalling until the war with Iran flares up.
His deacons.
The good news, a group from your church came to your house for a surprise 40th birthday housewarming.
Oh, what's the bad news?
Well, they were the young couples, and in the middle of the night, they came with toilet paper, shaving cream, mannequins,
yes,
and signs.
I knew that bad news. I sure did. Okay, give them a hand for good news, bad news. Now, doesn't it seem like life is always like that? If there is good news, there's got to be some bad news. All our lives, we face choices. There's usually only two options, and nothing seems to be in the middle. It's either good or it's bad. And all our life, as we face choices, there's two options, usually not multiple options. Usually, it comes down to two things that are leading the way. It's a fork in the road. You can either go this way or that way. There's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. That's what it usually comes down to. Well, the number two has great significance in the Bible. I want to share some of that with you right now. And as we take a close look at the number two, I trust, as we will be mentioning number two a lot, that you have used the restroom before the service. But anyway, the number two in Scripture, seriously now, there was how many tables of stone with the Ten Commandments? There was the two tables of stone. And even though they had lots of kids back then, who does the Bible tell us about with Abraham? He had two sons. Isaac had two sons. Go all the way to the end of your Bible, and in Revelation there will be the two witnesses. Go back to your Old Testament. When it comes to offerings, they had to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And when they would pull the team, it was two oxen that would pull the cart. Samson brought the house down in Philistia with his hands between two pillars. In the tribulation, it'll be divided into two periods. Back at the ark, how did the animals come? Two by two. There were two sets of brothers among the 12 disciples. Did you know that? The widow tossed in her two mites. There were two thieves on the cross. In Revelation, the Bible says two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left, talking about the end of the world and who goes on unto punishment, who goes on unto life everlasting. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. The Bible speaks about two resurrections, one unto eternal life and one unto damnation. The Bible also, thankfully, speaks of two births, that you can be born again. Two deaths, if you're not born again. People die a physical death, and if they are lost, if they've never been saved, the Bible says that they are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there's two births, or there's two deaths, if not. In our text, a few verses later, it talks about two foundations, one built on rock, one built on sand. And you know, we can look around us and observe that there's two kinds of churches. Two kinds of churches. And there's only two ways that you can go at the end of this life. And it depends upon which of the two choices that you make during this life. Now, Satan has always had his counterfeit to God's plan, hasn't he? Jesus told the disciples in verse 15 in our text, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." This is Satan's counterfeit. And they are everywhere. And there's two kinds of churches out there. There's two kinds of ministers. Satan has his own. And Satan's attempt to lure millions into the fiery pits of hell is quite successful. He has his churches filled with his hypocrites, seeking, waiting, standing ready to lead many astray. But God still has the real thing, I'm happy to report, waiting for those who sincerely are seeking the truth. Satan has the wide gate. He paints the broad way in very religious colors. He's very successful in his approach. According to Jesus in our text, there's two ways. There's this broad way that leads to destruction. You can see in this picture here, almost anywhere you go except for that narrow beam in the middle, which makes up the cross of Christ, it's the broad way. But Christ has the straight way, the straight and narrow way. Well, Satan paints the broad way in religious colors, and he's leading many people to the pit of hell. He's very successful in his approach. Jesus himself said, "Many there be which go in there." But of the straight gate, those going to heaven, the Bible says, "Few there be that find it." Therefore, my purpose today is to warn each and every one listening today of what Proverbs 16:25 says. That's a great verse which says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's only two ways. Man in his logic and in his human wisdom thinks that he knows the way to heaven. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the right way to heaven, but the end of man's ways are the ways of death. We need to find Christ's way. I want to remind you that there are two ways to heaven mentioned here. Most of the world believes in one of these two ways, but which one is right? Most people are confused by all the mixed signals that they receive from churches today. And so, number one, okay, we're giving some mixed signals here, aren't we? Yes. I forgot I put these pictures in there. Roman numeral number one in your bulletin is two ways to heaven. Two ways to heaven. There are two ways, if you want to indulge me for a second. follow this line of thinking. Letter A, there's man's way. That is works salvation. Man's way is works salvation. I've been on this very road in northern New Mexico, northwestern New Mexico, pictured here. It was a little bit nicer day than it looks like right there. But man's way is works salvation. Religion is founded on works. That's why the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Because it's ingrained in man that we must have to do something. What must I do to be saved is how he puts that. Well, look down in our text at a verse we did not read. We're back in Matthew 7. Please look down at verse 22. Jesus is still speaking here. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful,'" say the next word with me, "works." Works. Man has always sought his own salvation. He's always sought to work for it. Or be good enough, be a good enough person for it. But the Bible says there is none good but God. And if we were good, he says, that righteousness would be filthy rags in God's sight compared to his goodness. None of us are good enough. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's from Titus 3, I believe. And in Ephesians 2, what does it say? It says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace we are saved through faith. Right here in our text, Jesus says, some that I'm about to cast into hell will say, weren't we a good person? Didn't we do good works? And verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, it's an honor and a privilege that God wants to know us. But we've got to get over our human hang-up of logic that says good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. We've got to get past that in order to understand true salvation is not about us. It's about Him. And us believing on Him, what He did on the cross for us, being born again, making Him our Savior, letting Him forgive us of our sins. It's not about how good we are. It's about how bad we are and how good He is. And He can't allow our wickedness into heaven. Our sin must be paid for. It must be judged. And thankfully, Jesus paid the price on the cross for us. Isn't that good news today?
Yeah.
And if we will accept His payment on our behalf, we can be born again. But man's way, it's just not logical. I got to work for it. I got to be a good person. I got to earn my way there, and not one person will be in heaven who was good enough to be there. Not one person will make it to heaven who was trying to work their way there. Not one. Man has always sought his own salvation. Adam and Eve did it in the Garden of Eden when they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons of covering. They were trying to cover their sin. They were trying to do the right thing, be a good person. They felt guilty over their nakedness. They tried to cover that up. But God did not accept their efforts in the garden, nor will He accept man's efforts of works to get into heaven. Imagine seeing this sign when you die. Whoa. Do not pass go. Or no admittance. Imagine seeing that. No entry. Not for you. I've given the illustration before, asking people to imagine, what if you went up to the gates of heaven and pulled and it was locked? You were really surprised. Why is this locked? Jesus came up from the inside and said, why should I let you into heaven? Most of our world today would give an answer like this: because I've been a pretty good person. Because I never killed anybody. Because I've tried to help my fellow man. I am not an abortion doctor. That's why. That's what hell's for, is people like that, right? No, hell is for the devil and his angels. Not for any people. Heaven was created to be a reward for people, but God can't allow sin there, and the only alternative for us is hell, where our sins must be paid for. So, Let's continue on and hope we can find the good news in this today. Man's way, works, is the way to hell. But God's way is the way to heaven. Let's investigate that here in a moment. There's two choices here. Which way are we going to go? Man attempts to make himself equal with God. That's why he tries to make his own way to heaven. That's humanism. And humanism has swept this world, and especially the United States of America. Humanism. See, if man acknowledges that God is superior to him and is his maker and created him, then man must submit to God and must admit that he's a sinner. That's exactly right. That's how we're saved, is by admitting that we are a sinner, that we can't make our own way. But man says, no, I'm going to make my own way. That's humanism. That's evolutionary thinking. And many people sit in churches and think that they're making their own way to church by teaching a Sunday school class. Or some people count their baptism as what's going to get them into heaven. Or the fact that their name is on the roll of a church is their ticket to heaven. Or that they're keeping the commandments. Or that they're a helping, working, all-around good person. Listen, all of these are man's way. And all of these lead to hell. Several places in the New Testament we see this phrase, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" See that on the screen here? What must I do to inherit eternal life? It says that many times. Now, we've already said it's not something that you do, really. Man's way is through his own works. But notice that this verse doesn't say, what must I do to earn eternal life? Not earn, but to inherit. The big difference between earning and inheriting, isn't it? And it's all about whether you are qualified to receive the inheritance. And who inherits? The children. Are you a child of God? How do I become a child of God? You must be born again. Born into God's family. That's the moment at which you are saved. Well, this brings us to God's way. God's way is be born again. And all of God's people said, that's the way to heaven. Be born again. Not good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Born again people go to heaven. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, is on the screen. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. May we repeat Jesus' words again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's all say it together. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, there's a part of me that's tempted to recognize and even sound like I'm apologizing to a group of mostly Christians that I'm preaching to you about the fact that you must be born again. But Jesus said it. And we preach it today. And I think if you're like me, we rejoice in saying it. We rejoice in hearing it over and over again. You must be born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that was when you were born of mama, and of the Spirit, that's when you're born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's true right there, isn't it? If you weren't born of water, can you go to heaven? Because you weren't born and you don't exist. But you must be born of water and of the Spirit. That's the second birth, the new birth, being born again. Then you can enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6 on the screen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That was of mama. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's the Heavenly Father. That's when you become His child. That's when you're born again. You now may inherit eternal life. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's why we can say, and it's the truth, look this way please, if you've only been born once, you'll have to die twice, physically and spiritually. That's where your sins are judged. Born once, die twice. But if you've been born again, if you've been born twice, you only have to die once, And that's at most. Because I don't know about you, I'm not waiting on the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. Do you know what's going on in Egypt right now represents the last bastion of hope in the Middle East that's slipping away right now? We could say we don't want that to slip away, but we can look at Bible prophecy and say it probably has to. And this is very much a big key to the beginning of the end. Is Israel's last friend, her last border, going the way of the enemy? Well, that's another sermon, another time. Maybe we'll talk more about that tonight. But this morning we're talking about the new birth. And if you don't submit to the new birth, you will bring about your own doom and the lake of fire. Can't enter heaven with our sins. Number one under this, you've been born with a sin nature. Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. Been born with a sin nature. Number two, you have to be born again with God's nature. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We were born in Adam as sinners. We can be reborn in Christ and be made alive. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Jesus is the only way. You must be born again. Make sure that you know that you know that you've got it nailed down that you've been born again. Now, Roman numeral number two is two ways to happiness. There are two ways to happiness. And I think we'll talk more about this tonight. We'll skip over number two. But in the meanwhile, let me just say to you, the world gives us a lot of mixed signals when it comes to happiness. And if you follow along on the screen, the world gives us signs which lead us in the wrong direction. The world gives us a lot of mixed signals. Look at some of these on the screen. Some of these are actual signs. Yeah. Makes sense, doesn't it? Oh, I don't know if that's a real one there. Which way are we going to go? actual sign. Oh, there's truth in that one too, isn't there? I like that. Okay. Oh, you think? Do you think? The world does give us a lot of mixed signals. Beware of the, I don't know what, hate that. Oh, that's personal right there. I don't care for that one. Oh, it's really getting personal now. Oh, that's kind of wrong right there. Definitely wrong. How many more of these are there? Oh, I like that. Oh, you, it says. You. Okay, some of these are not actual signs, I guess. I like at the bottom. With the whole family. Come feed the fish. Okay. I think that's... No, that's not it. There's truth in that one, too. Yuck. Gross. That's an actual sign. That's for Brian Baker. Okay. The point is, the world gives us a lot of mixed signals. I think that's finally the last one. We're going to talk more tonight under Roman numeral number two about two ways to happiness. The world has its way. God has his way. But more importantly for Sunday morning, skip ahead. Even number three, let's skip that too. There's two ways to build. Let's make that part of our evening service tonight. Will you be here tonight for the evening service? Would you say amen? Okay. You're next to someone who didn't say amen. Would you raise your hand? Brother Mike's preaching out tonight. You have an excuse. By the way, usually on Super Bowl Sunday night, we've had an event here that was targeted to a specific audience. The bulletin the last couple of weeks has errantly said that we would do that again. Actually, we are targeting a certain audience next Sunday night. The audience that we are targeting, by not having a Super Bowl service, we are having a regular Sunday night service at 6 o'clock. The target audience there is those who want to put the Lord first on the Lord's Day. I expect that it might be a lower crowd than when we target a different audience, but we do just want those who want to hear the word. And so that will be at 6 o'clock next Sunday night. And don't tell me what happens in the game, please. So we're skipping numbers 2 and number 3. Roman numeral number 4. We are dealing with the most important points here. And number 4 says there's two ways to die. We talked about two ways to heaven. There's two ways to die. Let's use the illustration from Luke chapter 16. You don't need to turn there. Of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man went to hell, not because he was rich. He went to hell because he was without Christ. Would you write that down under Roman numeral 4? He's in hell because he's without Christ. He's still there today, by the way. Let that sink in. He's still there today. Now, it is a matter of fact that we will all die. And you will die one of two ways. You will die with Christ or without Christ. And if you ignore the teaching of the Bible about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, then you will go to hell. Lazarus is in heaven today because he's with Christ and without fear. With Christ and without fear. He died and was carried away to heaven. He didn't die the second time and never will. Two ways to die. The way of the rich man without Christ or the way of Lazarus without fear, with Christ. Roman numeral 5. There's two choices. Two choices to consider. We're trying to make this as plain and as simple as possible that no one under my preaching ever need go to hell. Because you were here this morning, you've got two choices, plain and simple. You have reached a certain point, a fork in the road, if you will, okay? Now that we've reached this fork in the road, which way are we going to go? You can choose the broad way, as most do, and can go to hell. The broad way is religion, tradition, ceremonies. By the way, can I just reemphasize the fact that hell will be full of people who went to church? Full of religious people. Jesus said it here in our text. They said, look how religious we were. And he said, yeah, but I never knew you. I wanted you to become my child. I wanted to become your father. I wanted you to be born again. You never trusted in me for your salvation. You kept trusting in yourself. And now you've got what you've asked for. What you deserve. See, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm not going to get what I deserve. What I deserve is hell. I'm going to have heaven, something I don't deserve, because Christ took what he didn't deserve, hell, in my place, giving me heaven, which I've not earned. The broad way is religion, tradition, ceremonies, good works, and a positive lifestyle. All of them lead to hell. Continue on that broad path, and you will land in the middle of hell. Man says, oh, God would not send man to hell. That's right. God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go there when they choose not to get saved. The choice is ours. It's not his choice to make. The choice he made was to come and leave heaven's glory and take our hell for us on that cross. He made the right choice, and now the ball is in our court. How will we choose? But God has done everything possible to keep people out of hell. And now it's in your power. Choose the narrow way and go to heaven. Jesus' own words about the narrow way, John 8:24, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. But the good news is you can believe. So here's the thing. To those who really want to do something in order to be saved, let's put it in terms that you'll like. Here's what you have to do to go to heaven. Okay? Do the right thing. What is the right thing? Not living right, being right. Being right. Place your faith in the shed blood of Christ upon the cross. Accept that as full payment for your sins and repent towards God. That means you're turning over everything about you to God, that He's in charge. You're not in charge. Romans 10:13 puts it this way, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so there's probably some here today or listening to this recording who stand at a crossroads. And the crossroads is marked with two arrows. One arrow points to the broad way. It's the way to doom and destruction. The other way points to the narrow way. That is the way to heaven. You must choose one. Which one will you choose? There's huge warning signs today standing in your way. There's a whole church today trying to stand in your way and keep you from going through the wide gate to destruction. And they're shouting out, "Take the narrow way. Turn here. Take the narrow way. Enter at the straight gate. Go the other direction." Question is, which one will you choose? We started in Matthew 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7, if you would go back there. We hit the beginning and the end of the message, and tonight you've come for the cream filling in the middle. I'm glad that you're out for that. Matthew chapter 7. While you're finding that, I will remind you the main crux of the message is that there is, as Jesus said, the broad way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go that way. There is the narrow way, the straight gate, and few there be that find it, the way that leads to heaven and eternal life. And we talked about the number two this morning and how there's just two choices. There's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And much of our world, most of our nation, is not in submission to God and not following Him, not going the right way. There is the right and there is the wrong. In America today, there's not much middle ground anymore. There's a big divide, a big chasm forming in America. Those that are on the right side and those that are on the wrong side. You can even illustrate it in a room like this tonight. Young man down here, Josh, could you stand up and let everyone see your shirt tonight? There are people who stand for the right and do what is right. And then if you look at Miss Regina back here, in the same room, there you could find someone standing for what is wrong. I think you wore that just to spite me. You're probably not even a Green Bay fan, are you? Okay, well, he's in heaven now, so let it go. The Minister of Defense went to North Carolina after Green Bay. Come on, catch up with the times. Like I ever did anything to her. So you need look no further than America, really, to see the great chasm, the right and the wrong. And look at verse 13 where we started this morning. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." By the way, one of the main marketing ploys that any advertising firm uses is the bandwagon approach. That everybody's doing it, right? And as your mom told you when you came home from school and said, "All my friends said this or to do that," what did you say to your kid? If your friend told you to jump off a cliff, would you do that? If everybody was falling off a cliff, would you do that? It made sense as kids, but why is it that it doesn't make spiritual sense to our world today that just because everybody is going the broad way doesn't mean that you have to? Verse 13 says, "Straight is the gate. Enter at the straight gate." Verse 14 says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life." That's eternal life in heaven. "And few there be that find it." Have you ever heard people take a stab at how many people are, or what percentage of America is saved? What percentage of the world is saved? The media today has got our world all confused about what it means to be a Christian. And and they give even conservative media groups, like some of us follow or try to follow, will tell you that 40-50% of the world is Christian. What do they mean by Christian? Any ideas out here from the floor? What does the world mean when they say Christian? Go to some kind of church that doesn't believe in Allah or Buddha, right? What were you saying, brother? Believe in any God of any kind. And as you get more specific in those that would mention Jesus Christ in some respect, what does the media consider to be Christian? If they had to name one denomination, what would they define as the Christian denomination? Catholic, right? We're not Catholic bashers. We're not trying to belittle them. I know some Catholics who will be in heaven, and it's because, as we said this morning, they made a personal choice to be born again in spite of what their denomination teaches them about work salvation, which we also refuted right here in our text this morning. So what percentage is saved? Well, I couldn't estimate exactly, but Jesus basically gives us the idea here when he says that most are not and that few are. And that's to our shame, by the way, that is the fact. We started off this morning talking about the two ways to heaven, and if you have the bulletin, you see our outline there on the back. Two ways to heaven. There's man's way, there's God's way. Man's way to heaven being works salvation. And what must I do to be saved, as the Philippian jailer said. But look down in verse 22 again, as we did this morning. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. We didn't make this point this morning, but look at that phrase three times in there. In thy name. There's so many things being done today in the name of Jesus that aren't of Jesus. So many things being done in his name. In his name. Just this afternoon I was watching a little bit of television, and this commercial comes on for this Christian dating website. I don't remember what the name of it was, but they say right at the end, you know, many people who call themselves Christians are waiting for God to move on their behalf, but God says he's waiting for you to move. In other words, God is saying through us right now that it's his will for you to get online and use our Christian website. He's waiting on you. He's not going to send you the person that you're waiting for. He's waiting on you to go and do that. What's that? Somebody, what are these people doing, really? They're trying to make a buck in thy name. Here's a way to do it. Here, let's call it a Christian dating website. Well, I appreciate anything good that can come out of that, but you get my point here tonight. So verse 22, in thy name, in thy name, in thy name done many wonderful works. 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. As much as you named my name, Jesus says, you don't know who I am. You don't have a personal relationship with me, and I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wouldn't those be awful words to hear? We tried very clearly this morning to give the truth about salvation not being by man's way, which is works, but by God's way, which is be born again. We will say it until everyone understands that ye must be born again. We will continue to preach that ye must be born again. If you've only been born once, you'll have to die twice. The second death, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, a spiritual death. But if you've been born twice, only die once, and that at most. So then we skipped over number two, which is where we pick up now. There's two ways to happiness. By the way, I said we tried to give the gospel. Please don't be disappointed that unlike many times here at Grace where we have someone walk the aisle and get saved, no one did this morning after a clear gospel presentation. After the service out in the lobby, an adult woman approached me and asked if we could have a meeting this week because she wants to be saved. And so praise the Lord for that, and be praying about that, especially for your dumb pastor who set it up for Tuesday evening during the heart of this snowstorm that's coming in. Pray that the devil and nothing gets in the way of this person who wants to be saved getting saved, okay? And let's pray that we don't get the worst of this storm either. We've had enough, haven't we? Have you had enough? All right. Two ways to happiness is Roman numeral number 2, if you're following along in the bulletin. I said the world gives us a lot of mixed signals, signs which lead us in the wrong direction. And we saw some funny examples, but they're more true than they are funny. Man's way to happiness says this: give me the world. Give me the world. I call your attention to the story of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. The rich man was confused about happiness. And in Luke 12, beginning in verse 16, I read, it says, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." By the way, that's a picture of the United States of America today. Eat, drink, and be merry. And it was a picture of the world in Noah's day. They were eating, they were drinking, they were being given in marriage, and the sky began to fall. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is coming back. We are in those days. It's just as it was in the day of Noah. And though we know that it won't be water this time, we will wish it were if we were still around here when we see what does start falling from the sky the next time. It won't be water. It'll be fire next time. If you're born again, you won't be here for it. Isn't that good news? But we've all got a burden for people who we know who will be. So he said, "I will say to my soul, Thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" What's the answer to that question? Who will all your stuff go to when you die? Ultimately, not talking about your kids here, who ultimately is going to get it? Those that are trying to take it now, the government maybe at best. What are we laying up so much in store for? In other words, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Spiritually rich is the picture here. Now listen to me. Satan will cause us to believe, he will try to cause us to believe that happiness can come only with things and with thrills and material things of this world. He'll tell us that if we don't have the credit cards or a new car or a Blu-ray in each room, the latest fashion in clothes, that we must not be happy. No, that's the world's way to happiness, is things and material items such as that. Give me the world. That's what the world says. Let's look to the Bible for God's way of happiness as we do this. God's way says, give me your life. God's way is, give me your life. The world's way is, give me the world. That's man's way, give me the world. God's way, God says, give me your life. Let's remember Jesus' charge to us to deny ourselves and submit to Him. Not be so independent, but be dependent upon Him. Deny self. Follow Christ. Luke 14:33, "Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," here it is on the screen, "whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Doesn't mean you have to get rid of it all, but it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. We can enjoy his blessings as long as they don't matter to us. You want to be happy? Follow the Lord in self-denial. Where is happiness, I ask you tonight? Well, the question is best answered by telling you where it is not. Where is happiness? Not in unbelief, because Voltaire was an infidel for most of his life, and he wrote in the end of his life, "I wish I had never been born." Where is happiness? Not in unbelief, not in pleasure either, not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure if anyone did, and he wrote in the end of his life, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." He had it all. And that was his answer. Where is happiness? Not in unbelief, not in pleasure, not in money. I could give so many examples of this. Millionaires like Jay Gould, who had plenty of money, when he was dying, he said, quote, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." Where is happiness found? Not in money, not in pleasure, not in unbelief, not in position, not in fame. Both of these were had by Lord Beaconsfield. He enjoyed more than his share of both, and he wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, old age a regret." You know, the devil doesn't have happy people. They may appear it in short little bursts. They may appear like it on television sometimes to us, or in the movies. But the devil doesn't have a happy crowd. Where is happiness found? Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world in his day, and having done so, he wept because, as he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. Happiness is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Jesus said in John 16:22, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Go ahead, try to take my joy away from me. You can't do it. My joy is found in Christ. You can't find it in this pocket or this pocket. You can't find it anywhere in my house. You can't find it anywhere in my life. It's in a part of my soul that you don't have access to. He said, "Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now, you can give it away as a Christian. That's another discussion. But if you want the joy of the Lord, you've got it as a believer. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10. Listen to what the preacher said here. "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor." And you know what the next verse says? Verse 11. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought," all these things, "and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." This was written by the wisest man who ever lived. And he said, in a nutshell, happiness doesn't come from things. The man's way of happiness says, "Give me the world." God's way, "Give me your life." So there's two ways in our text, two ways to heaven, two ways of happiness. Roman numeral number 3, according to our text, there's two ways to build. Let's go back to our text and read a little bit more now in our text. We did not read this morning, beginning in verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." There's good teaching right in those verses about how we are not to judge, but we can be fruit inspectors. And it's bothersome when you hear somebody profess Christ. And some right here in this room this morning raise their hand. "Yes, I know that I am born again," but have no fruit of that at all in their life. I mean, they're hardly ever darkening the door of a church and don't have that personal walk and relationship with the Lord. Jesus says here, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not that we know 100% for sure who's saved or not. But you have good reason to witness or try to reach out to a person like that, don't you, when they're not bearing the fruit? And of course, we should focus on ourselves that we are bearing fruit continuing on, the next couple, three verses are what we just read about work salvation. Look at verse 24 now, and this makes our point, two ways to build. Verse 24, Jesus is still speaking, and he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, excuse me, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I can't help but see America again in these verses, because we were built upon a rock, but now we've been replacing our substructure with sand. And it's ironic to me, if not very interesting, that Jesus ends verse 27 with these words, "And great was the fall of it." Because many Bible scholars and prophetic, some of the best prophetic minds of our day today that I follow after, are seeing a great fall coming to the United States of America. And I must admit, they might be right. I see a lot of signs of a great fall coming. And it's ironic, if not even more interesting, the way that the book of Revelation puts that that other nations of the world will see some great Babylon fall and see the smoke of that place ascending. Some kind of a great fall might be coming to the United States of America, built today upon the sand. Look how it continues now in verse 28. "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." Don't you know, when Jesus preached, people were astonished. And this is the Sermon on the Mount that he's just finished here in chapter 7. They were astonished at his doctrine. Look at verse 29. Here's the reason why. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." I said this morning, there's two types of churches. There's two types of preachers out there. And Lord, help me to be one of the types that's in the right category. Help Grace Baptist Church to be the good type, not as the scribes, but one having authority. I can't tell you tonight that I have Jesus' authority. I have really no authority in and of myself. But what I'm telling you right now, I can say with the authority of God's Word, the authority of God's Son who spoke these words. And it shakes me to my core to read verses 20 and 28 and see how the people were astonished at his doctrine, and how he taught as authority and not as the scribes, at the fact that today we can speak this same authority and have so little effect on our generation around us today. Continuing to build upon the sand, rather than seeing the clear, obvious truth of Jesus Christ and building on the rock. Has Satan so blinded the minds of this world around us that the powerful gospel can't get through to them anymore? I've got to believe that it can. I've got to continue to try to point people to the rock. You need to help us in that as well. Two ways to build: on the rock or on the sand. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 11, says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Then it says this: "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," then he mentions wood, hay, stubble, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, or last the fire, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We're really talking to Christians tonight as much as anything now in this section. Two ways to build upon Jesus. There's man's way, which is pictured by sand, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, This is talking about your Christian life. It's talking about what you do with your Christian life now that you are saved. Everyone will build on one of two buildings. If you live for the materialism and things and thrills, then you're building on with wood, hay, and stubble, and those things burn, don't they? It won't survive the fire. There will be nothing left. You will have nothing to show of your Christian life, no crowns to place at the feet of Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand before Him as a Christian, naked and empty-handed, unless you build some things of value, not with wood, hay, and stubble, but God's way on the rock, pictured here in this text by gold, silver, and precious stones. This is talking about service. This is talking about sacrifice. We can't get around it, folks, anymore. In 2011 at Grace Baptist Church, this is about soul winning. It's all about souls. It's all about getting people, keeping people out of hell. It's all about getting people saved. All about souls. This is talking about submission to God, service, sacrifice, soul winning, submission. Living a holy life for God. He deserves it. He's bought us with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify Him with our lives. With a life that's patterned after His Word, following after His holiness, a life that's surrendered to His perfect will no matter what that is. Listen to the wise words of Vance Havner. He said, quote, "Christianity is not a happiness cult. It is not a success cult. At heart, it is the process by which God makes saints out of sinners. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're not on a glorified picnic or a sanctified hayride. We are afflicted nowadays with a cheap Christianity, a kind of religious popcorn diet, with no cross, with no discipline. We receive the Word with joy, yes, but we have no root nor depth, and no wonder we are soon offended. There are too many religious hobos trying to go to heaven as cheaply as possible with just enough prayer, just enough Bible reading, just enough service to get by. Such lives will go up in smoke at the judgment. Paul tells us that the only sure foundation is Jesus Christ, and that we should build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones if our lives are to stand the fire test. Alas, we mix wood, hay, and stubble, and there's something wrong with that mixture." He said it pretty well, didn't he? So there's two ways to live your life, two ways to happiness, two ways to build, two ways to live. And as we said this morning, there are two ways to die, aren't there? Two ways to die. Nothing in between. No such thing as limbo. No such place as purgatory. No such thing as annihilation. Would you look this way tonight? Death is not annihilation. Death is separation. Separation unto something. And wherever it is, it's forever. And again, there's only two choices. Only two choices. I've ranted about this before, and I have to again right here in this message. If you believe in heaven as most of the world wants to, you must believe in hell. If you believe in God as many claim to, you must believe in Satan. If you like the way it tickles your ears to think about angels, that's fine, but you must believe in demons. They're absolutely just as real, or none of it's real. And there's two ways to die, without Christ or with Christ and without fear. We closed this morning talking about two choices to consider. And we're mostly Christians here tonight. But if you're not sure that you're saved, the ball is in your court to choose and to choose wisely. We gave quite a pointed, targeted, cross-haired approach toward the lost this morning. Tonight, I won't pretend that we've got a lot of lost people here tonight like we had this morning, but we sure do know a lot of them. And I want you to get on board with me for 2011. Make this be about evangelism, about outreach, about souls this year. We've got to be about that so much more than programs and promotions and just events as a church. We've got to be about the Father's business, which is about keeping people out of hell. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed tonight, There's the wide gate that leads to destruction, and so many are heading that direction. There is the narrow way that heads in the other direction toward life everlasting, and few there be that find it. If you're like me, if you are very thankful tonight that you are some of the chosen few that are on that straight and narrow path, then we can sure prove it by trying to minister and save those, snatching them out of the fire, that are going right along their way, following the line of the throngs and the masses that are heading on the broad way, heading off the edge of the cliff. I'll never forget the youth service in a camp message when I was 14 years old, Singing Hills Youth Camp, north of Albuquerque, New Mexico, when the youth speaker for that week gave us a picture at an invitation time like this, a picture of two lines. We who are Christians marching in one line. There's not a whole lot of us. And then a multitude marching in the other direction. And they're heading off a cliff, and we can see where they're going. But we don't warn them. We don't warn them of their doom that's ahead of them. He pictured an event in heaven that the Bible calls the Great White Throne Judgment. And though we know that we don't stand before God there, we have good reason to believe that we witness these things. And he had us each picture some of our friends that we needed to witness to, and us meeting them in the lineup, and them asking us, now that it's too late, why didn't you tell me? You had the answer for me. Why didn't you tell me? We've got to tell them. I heard two stories this week of people from our church who went to loved ones or neighbors this week to tell them the truth, to tell them the truth of the gospel so that they could be saved. And we need to keep praying, because I believe God is working in those hearts. And I say that to say this. There's many of us who need to go and have that same kind of conversation. Talk to someone else tonight who's telling me about a letter just written to a family member. Pray this prayer. Here's some of the truths of the gospel. I want for you to be saved before it's too late. They were writing that to someone because they're on their deathbed. Listen, folks, the world is on its deathbed. It doesn't matter if they have cancer. It doesn't matter if they have something that's terminal. The Bible says they've got something that's terminal. They abide in death. If they believe not, they're condemned already. Right now, they've got the disease. It's time for us to get a burden. It's time for us to call or emails, or better yet, make those calls, or better yet, have that face-to-face talk that gets serious and puts the ball in their court. They have a choice to make. There's two ways to go. Jesus has made the hard choice. He's done the hard part. Being saved is easy. They're beggars. They are desperate. And we have the answer to them. We know where they can find bread. It's up to us. Will you join me tonight, folks? Let's make the first month of this year is already gone. Let's make what little time that we may have left be about the Father's business. Let's make this year be about souls. May we be able to together parade scores of people across this altar and up those steps, following the Lord through that baptistry and back out to these pews and into their homes with discipleship and back into the God's house in service and surrender and soul winning of their own. Let's build a mighty army right here at Grace Baptist Church. And if you would join me in prayer with this, that's great. But much more than prayer, if you'd be willing to put some feet to those prayers when we get up from this altar, that's what this year is going to be all about. We're also going to be starting a new series this year that's basically on the coming end of this world. And It's going to be based largely out of Revelation, but also Daniel and other passages where the Lord is leading us to go, because the time is drawing short. It's time for us to get serious. That's why we sent out that message after Wednesday night for everyone to listen to. If you haven't heard it yourself, you've got to hear it, please. This is the time to get on fire for God right now. And I hope that you'll join me. Lord, tonight we thank you for your word, what it's meant to our souls today from your wonderful sermon on the Mount from Matthew 7. Lord, I pray that you would plant deep within our souls seeds that would grow up into so much fruit that we would never have imagined that it could ever happen through us. Lord, you can do it to us and through us and despite us, and we trust that you'll do it right here at Grace Baptist Church in this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. As we begin this invitation, if you'd like to come and use this altar and join your pastor in prayer, that's my challenge and offer to you. But more importantly, it's what we do when we get up. When we get up, okay? Let's have feet that are ready to hit the floor and be about souls in this new year. Souls being saved. Amen. The prayers are good. The prayers are powerful. They're so needed. But it's going to take more than that. God wants us to get up off of our onto our feet, off of our knees, and go do something directly about it. Oh, I so appreciated just an absolutely full altar this morning, especially if that means that we get up off of those knees and do something about it. Reaching our world for Christ. Let's have another verse. And thank you. You may look this way. It's been good to be in God's house today, has it not? Remember, Wednesday night meal, 5:30, 6:30 service.